I have given them thy word. Or no, where's the verse 1? The end of verse 6. I have manifested thy name. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and I have kept, and they have kept thy word. They have kept thy word. The end of verse 6. And I preached on that last Sunday night, so we'll not say a lot about it here this morning. But that simply talks about obedience. They have kept thy word. They have done what the word tells them to do. That's our assignment right now in this life, is to keep the word of God. If anything else differs with the word of God, it's very easy. Keep the word of God. If anybody disagrees with the word of God, hey, it's a free country. Do what you want. Keep the word of God. That's the stewardship. Number 4, the supplication. In verse number 9, Jesus said, here's what he prayed. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Jesus prays exclusively for his own. We have a special place in God's heart. We are his children by faith. And when we became faith, when we were regenerated, when we were born again into the family of God, God has a special love and affection for his own. That's only natural. We love our own more than we love others. They're part of our flesh and blood. They're part of us. We love them. That's the way we are with God. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But when he prayed, he said, I don't pray for the world. I pray for those that thou hast given me out of the world. We have a special favor, a special love in God's sight. It's not that he does. Again, he loved the world enough to give his son at Calvary. But now when you and I received him, he said, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for thou hast given me. He prays for his own. Number 5, the safety. In verse number 11. Now I am no more in this world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep, there's the word, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me. In verse 11, verse 12, verse 15, you'll see the word keep or kept 4 times. He says, I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name. Whose responsibility is it to keep us? I got news for you. If it's up to me to keep myself, it isn't going to work. Holy Father, keep them through thy name. I'm safe and secure by his grace. John chapter 10, I'm in the Father's hand. No man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. It's him that keeps us. I couldn't save myself. No good works could I do to save myself. It had to be by his mercy and grace. I can't keep myself. It's got to be him that does it. Because if I do it, I'm going to fail. And so 4 times in there, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them. Jesus said, I kept them. Now, Father, you keep them. It's not up to us to keep ourselves. Thank God for that. Our security is dependent upon him. Number 6, the satisfaction. The satisfaction, verse 13, and now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world that they might have, here's the key word, my joy. Not just have joy, but have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The world can find joy in a lot of different things, happiness in a lot of different things, but he said, I want them to have my joy. That's the satisfaction that we get, his joy, divine joy, holy, pure, lasting. These are the things to get. From what? Verse 13. These things I speak. That's where our joy comes from. From what? He spoke. Our joy comes from the Word of God. Everything we're going to look at comes back to this. I have given unto them thy words, and they have kept thy word, and they have received thy word. It all comes back to that. We have his joy as the Word of God works through us. So that's the satisfaction. Number 7. The sanctification. The sanctification, that's a big word. You'll find it in verse 17, sanctify. The end of verse 19, that they also may be sanctified through thy truth. Sanctification means set apart. It's something that God does. Separation is something we do. We separate. We don't go where they're drinking and smoking and cussing and dancing and all that. We don't go to those places. That's separation. Sanctification is a spiritual act of God wherein He sets us apart unto Him for service. All right, spiritually it's sanctification. Physically, it's separation, and they're not the same thing. They might appear similar sometimes. When God sets us apart, we're separated. And so there's a connection, but they are two specific things. The satisfaction in verse 6, the sanctification in verse number 15, or number 6, number 7. The sanctification, we're set apart. Notice small letter A, the place of the sanctification, the place of it. Verse number 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. We're to be sanctified here in the world. We're to be set apart here in this world. Not after, not when we go to heaven. We won't need sanctification once we get to heaven. We need sanctification right now. We need to be set apart while we're in this world, so we're not like the world and not of the world, as we're going to see in just a moment. Our sanctification is to take place in this world. We have no excuse. We say, well, the culture around us is so corrupt. I would challenge you, read history. There's never been a culture that wasn't corrupt. There's never been a time in history where Christians didn't live in a world that was corrupt around them. So we have no excuse to say, well, things are just worse today than they've ever been. No, society has always been wicked and ungodly. And in the midst of that, the Bible says, Jesus said, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. All right? It takes place here. Small letter B, not only the place of the sanctification, but the promoter of it. The promoter of our sanctification. How do we get set apart? What sets us apart? Well, verse 17 again. Sanctify them, set them apart, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Can I give you a warning? When you turn off American Idol or The Voice, or I don't even know, when you turn off the stuff and you sit down with that book in your lap and you begin to read it, you are becoming less like the world and more like Christ every time you do it. That's a warning. Because when that happens, you will no longer fit in with society. You go to work Monday morning and say, oh, did you see who won whatever it was last night? No. Oh, I thought this singer would win that. I see people, Christian people, posting it on Facebook all the time. They say, oh, so-and-so won this thing Sunday night. And my first thought is, why weren't they in church? Why, how can they tell me what they saw on television Sunday night? These are not lost people. These are Christian people I know. And they're saying, oh, so my favorite won the singing, whatever the show was on Sunday night. And I'm thinking, you know, something's wrong right there. The more that we read this, and of course Sunday night and be in church and hear this, and get away from that, the more we're going to be less like the world and we're not going to fit in. And yet that's what God wants us to be like. He wants us to please Him, not to please the world that's around us. And so He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Again, folks, we've got to spend some time every day in the Word of God or we're not fulfilling God's desire for our life. That doesn't mean you've got to read, you know, 20 chapters a day, but we've got to get something from the Word of God every day or we're not feeding our spiritual selves. And so he talked about the sanctification, the promoter of it is the Word. You can't be sanctified apart from the Word of God. Small letter C, the pattern. The pattern, Jesus said in verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified. All right? Jesus is the pattern for it. If Christ found it necessary to be sanctified, how much more so do the disciples? How much more so do you and I need to be sanctified through the Word? His sanctification makes our sanctification possible. All right? Because He was able to, He can help us with ours. That's the pattern of it. All right, number 8, the separation. Again, talking about his prayer for his companions, we talked about the sanctification. Now the separation in verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, there's a two-letter word there that appears twice that is very key. He didn't say they are not in the world. He said they are not of the world. You and I are in the world. We can't help that. But we're not to be of the world. At any Christianity in our day, and this ties into the message this morning, Christianity today is attracted to the world and wanting the world to be attracted to the church. God never intended for the church to be attractive to the world. It was always supposed to be, it's sanctified. It's set apart. It was never supposed to be attractive to unsaved people. We're not to do things that would make a carnal man attracted to the church. We're to give them spiritually what they need. And so the Bible talks about that separation. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so they that are not of the world, what's going to happen? Well, they're going to be mocked and ridiculed in this world. They're going to stand out as being different. Our problem is we don't want to be different. We don't want to stand out. But Jesus said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Number 9, the service in verse 18. Now again, that doesn't mean that we purposely look weird so that we stand out. Some Christians take it a little too far. The Bible says we're a peculiar people. That's simply because we're different in the world we live in. It doesn't mean we have to look bizarre and wild and wacky. But it means that our lifestyle is going to stand out in the world that we live in. People are going to notice the difference. As we think about service, verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. He's the pattern. As thou hast sent me into the world, he said to the Father, even so send I them into the world. That's the place of our service. The place of our service is in this world. We come to church on Sundays and Wednesday. We get our battery recharged. We get fed by the Word of God. We fellowship with one another in a clean atmosphere. We don't have to worry about filthy language and dirty jokes and inappropriate things and all that. And all that. We come in as a security here, and then we go back out in the world to serve God. That's our service. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Our place of service is not a place of easy service. It's the world. You know, sometimes we say, well, that missionary's in New Guinea. Boy, that must be tough. Well, it is. It is. But it's tough in America. It's tough in Guernsey County. It's tough in Baysville or Cambridge or Pleasant City, Lower City. It's tough living for Christ anywhere, if we're really living for Christ. All right, so that's praying for the companions. Then thirdly and lastly in John chapter 17, after praying for the Christ, and praying for the companions, in verse 20 to 26, he closes out this prayer by praying for the church. Praying for the church. Notice verse 20. For neither pray I for these alone, talking about the disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. All right, that's future believers. He's praying for future believers. Those that will believe on me through their word. You say, how does that mean? Why does that mean us? Because you just read that in the Gospel of John. And so you got their words today. We believe because John said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We believe today because John the Baptist said in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Because of John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All those verses are verses from the disciples that God gave to them and they've given to us, and we believe. So at verse 20, he's praying for the church. Notice number one, the composition of the church. The composition of the church. Them also which shall believe on me. That's the church is made up of those who believe. But can I say that statement I just made is insufficient? The church is made up of those who believe on him. There's a lot of folks, a lot of religious people today that believe, but they don't believe on Christ. They believe in the church. They believe in the sacraments. They believe in Buddha, Muhammad, Allah, whatever it is. But they said believe. But Jesus said believe on me. See, there's an exclusivity even in faith, in belief. Jesus said, I pray for them which shall believe on me. That's the congregation. or the, excuse me, the composition. Then number two, the congregation. See, faith in Christ is necessary for church membership. That's not always been the case in history, and that's not always the case in a lot of churches today. Some fellow comes to a church, and he's well-dressed, and maybe a banker or a lawyer or got a good job or something, and he comes to the church, and they all want to, hey, will you come and join? Come and join. Doesn't matter if he's got a, doesn't matter if he knows Christ as Savior or a lady in the same position. But Jesus said, those that believe on me, those are in the church. All right, number two, the congregation. That they, verse 21, that they all may be one. That they all may be one. It's a prayer for unity. And again, that unity is based on his word. Sanctify, set them apart. Thy word is truth. The congregation may be one. Small letter A, the character of the congregation. One, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. A spiritual unity. A spiritual unity that requires redemption. That they may be one as we were. Again, we get into the theology of this. There was a day in history past, in eternity past, where you could not separate God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. You looked at them and you just saw one. None of us were around to see that, so we can't fully grasp it. There's a time that you could not separate them. Then in the Old Testament, God divided himself. He made one the angel of the Lord. And one was the Spirit in Genesis 1 that moved upon the face of the deep. And after redemption is complete, Jesus went back to be one with the Father. And again, they're one in unity. We can't understand that. But that's the picture that the Bible gives us, that they may be one. There is such a unity of the Godhead that you can say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But even when we say that, technically, theologically, we're splitting hairs because they're one. And God and the Lord says, I want them to be one with me just like we're one. That's how close he wants our relationship to be. Erin was reading in her Bible last night out on the back porch and reading John chapter 1. And I've got different color markers that I underline. If it's a key verse, I underline it in red. If it's a key phrase, I underline it in blue. If it's a single word that just stands out or something, I underline it in green. And so she's trying to pick up that habit. She's got all her little color markers sitting there next to her. And she read John chapter 1. And she was trying to read that. And she said, as she underlined in green, she underlined a word. I said, what's the word? She said, B-O-S-O-M. She didn't know what that word was. I said, that's bosom. And so I explained that word to her, that means when you hold someone very close as you possibly can to your chest. And, of course, it said that Jesus declared God the Father because it came from his bosom. So we got to explain to her the one, the unity of God the Father and God the Son, that they were so tight together that they were one. That's what Jesus is teaching here in this verse, is the character of the congregation. He wants us to be one just like they're one. Small letter B, the consequences. The consequences. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Saying that about Erin, I did not tell her to get markers and do what Daddy does. She just watched that night after night. She sees me sitting there reading my Bible and doing that. And eventually she started asking, why do you use... She saw me picking up different colors at different times. She said, why do you do it? So I explained it to her, and she wanted to do it. Isn't that a blessing? When our kids pick up stuff, you don't have to sit down and do that. They observe it. Not that we don't sit down and do that sometimes, but just for them to pick up those things and observe it. The consequences, small letter B, of the congregation, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You know why he wanted there to be unity in the church? So that the world would believe that thou hast sent me. You know why a lot of people don't believe? Because they don't see unity in the church. They see too much bickering and fighting and the deacons against the pastor and the pastor against the people and this side against that side and all kinds of stuff going on in the church. And the world looks at that and says, nothing in there for me. Nothing that looks interesting to me. They're no different than the Eagles or the Lions or anything else. Just an organization with a bunch of fighting not going on. Jesus said that the world may believe. That we would have unity so that the world may believe. Our unity should communicate our witness. That we're one. We should communicate our witness. And the lack of unity compromises our witness. You know, when a church gets a reputation in the community, oh, I know that church. They've had so many splits and so many fights and so much trouble and so much this. A new pastor comes into a church, and God bless him, he's taken a church that's had trouble like that. It'll take him 20 years to get over that. 20 years to establish a new reputation in the community, because those things just don't go away easy. The consequences. So that's the congregation. Number three, the communion. We need to hurry. Number three, the communion. Verse 24, that they also be with me, that they may behold my glory. He's talking again about that fellowship, that unity. That they also may be with me, that they may behold my glory. His desire is for us to be one, that they may behold my glory. That they also be with me. You know where he is right now? He's right here. He's not at Salt Fork Lake. He's not on the golf course. He's not in bed. He's right, that they may be with me where I am. On Sunday morning, the Bible tells us that the Lord's in his house. That's one of the phrases I underlined and went through 1 and 2 Kings. I was amazed. The house of the Lord, the house of God, how many times that was mentioned in those texts. I know it's Old Testament, but there's a lot of practical truth to that. I underlined in blue and green, I put the word of the Lord, or the word of God came, the word of God said, and how many times the word of God and the house of God were connected in 1 and 2 Kings, some obscure book in the Old Testament. And yet that's the way it is right now. On Sunday morning, this is where the word of the Lord is. This is where Jesus is. So there's the communion. Number four, there's the comprehension. Quickly, verse 25. The comprehension. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. The world hath not known thee, but these have known. As a believer in Christ, you know things the world has no clue about. As a believer in Christ, you have inside information, inside trader information that the world knows nothing about. You know where you came from. You know why you're here. You know where you're going. Those three things the rest of the world has no clue about. Where they came from, why they're here, where they're going. That's the comprehension. And finally, number five, the compassion. The compassion in verse 26. And Jesus ends this prayer, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. He ends the prayer with love. All right, that's his compassion. The consummate prayer that we've called this, the consummate prayer of Christ, ends with love. The more that we know about him, the more that we know about love. God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God. The world thinks they know, society thinks they know something about love. They don't know real love. Not till they come to know the God of this Bible. And Jesus, when he was praying for himself, prayed for his companions, prayed for the church, and he ended all that by saying that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. The prayer of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank you for this holy ground, this chapter of the Word of God.